Good morning, Emmanuel. How was your Thanksgiving? That was pretty good at our place. We have my son with us, and he's a chef, so we ate pretty good. But we missed our family. We were able to see them, electronically, but it wasn't quite the same. And I know for many of you it was the same way. You missed being close to those whom you love, and you felt it was safer at this time to stay away. And yet there's nothing more important than family. And that's what we want to talk about for a while this morning, building a bridge to your family. If we were to paint it, the ideal a picture of a family, I think we could do no better than what Paul did when he wrote in the book of Ephesians 4:32. He said, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you." That's the ideal. But seldom does the ideal meet the real world, does it? Where compassion kind of falls off the side and our own interests, our own ideas, they kind of gain force. In the real world, compassion doesn't always win the day. And so how do you bridge this gap between the ideal that God sets forth in building bridges for the family and the real world in which we live? And that's what I'd like to talk about, and I'd offer you four suggestions, 4 points from Scripture for us to consider this morning to build a bridge to your family. And the first one is, make it the top priority. Notice I didn't say make it a priority. Make it the top priority. Building a bridge to your family ought to be the hill that you climb and you're willing to die on. And for that to happen, some things have to change. I kind of am reminded of what Jesus said back to the Pharisee in Matthew chapter 22. When the Pharisee testingly asked Jesus, of all the commandments in the Old Testament, what's the one that's the greatest? And of course, he was trying to trap Jesus, because if Jesus were to say one commandment was better than the other commandments, well, the Old Testament says all the commandments of God are equal. How is Jesus going to answer? This is what Jesus says. Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Billy Graham, when he was late in life, right before he died, was being interviewed. And they asked him, do you have any regrets? And Billy Graham answered, yes, I do have one regret. My one regret is that when I was younger, I did not spend more time with my children. I missed out on so many things when they were growing up. And you can't do it over again. That's my one regret, he said. And I would have to echo that as a pastor early in my ministry in the urban area in L.A. Many a night I'd be at meetings until 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night sometimes. My wife would be putting the children to bed and saying the Bible story, saying the prayers. And I was off at a meeting. Many things happened with the children. I wasn't around because I was busy doing other things. So young families, spend time with your children while you have the opportunity. You don't get a second chance at it. So how do you do that? How do you make something a top priority? Well, it's easy to say. What you do are 3 things. You plan for it. You conscientiously make a plan of what you're going to be doing with your family, with your children. You plan for it. You calendar it. That means you put it on your phone. You somehow put it someplace where it's a non-negotiable unit of time that's there and it blocks out everything else. You plan for it, you calendar it, and then you do it. When Karen and I got married, one of the things we did is we calendared out Friday night as date night. And every Friday night we go out, we go do something together, alone. And if you wanted to see me on Friday night, you'd have to be on your deathbed practically to see me, because that was a non-negotiable. So you make it a top priority. The second point is this. You build on the little things, and here's what I mean. Now, we men are especially guilty of this. We decide, hey, I'm going to make being with family, being with my wife, being with spouse a top priority. So then you think, we're going to spend a week at Disneyland, the whole family, best hotel. What do you think of that? I want to take my wife on a three-week Panama Canal cruise. What do you think of that? COVID non-existent at the time. Great. But what do you do the rest of the time? The rest of the time, how has your character changed at all? It's the little things. This is captured really well for us in 1 Corinthians, most beautiful chapter. And of course, we say it in so many weddings, verses 4 through 7. This description of love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. Any of you get 100% on that? I sure haven't. Let's just take a word or two. Take the word patient. Now that's something we could use a little more of, huh? Patient. I mean, like, you're waiting in the car and you're going around the cul-de-sac seven times, honking a few times because your spouse is still in the house and is not ready. Patient. When the kids are trying to put something together and they're taking forever, you say, listen, I'll do it. I can do it faster. Patience. Now, here's another word. Kind. Are you kind in the way you treat your spouse and treat your children? Yesterday, Karen and I were driving down the road toward Old Clovis. We had our windows open. It was such a nice day. And another car was next to us. A guy was in the car driving with the kids in the back seat, and he was yelling curse words to the kids. I guess they were misbehaving, but they're going to take this stuff with them into the next generation. That's not being kind. Want one more? Love keeps no record of when it's been wronged. How are you doing on that score? Because it seems to me that even though we say we're never going to relive the past, the records are there. And the thing is, when we get angry, if we're keeping a record of wrongs, they get downloaded into what we say. And there it is all over again. The famous pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred by the Nazis during World War II, in a prison camp, before he died, wrote a nice little letter to a young married couple. It said, my advice to you is this. Don't find fault with each other, but accept each other as you are. And forgive each other every day from the bottom of your heart. That's part of building a bridge to the people who are closest to you. Remember, we're not talking about a perfect relationship. We're all sinners. We all fall short. We all are forgiven sinners and need to be recognized, and we need to say to one another, you've been forgiven in Christ, and I forgive you too. But we are talking about just doing one little thing each day to reduce the frustration, and that one thing can make a huge difference. Paul would say in Ephesians 6, verse 4, and now a word to you fathers, don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I was listening to a sermon from another pastor the other day. Yes, I mean, every once in a while I do listen to other pastors' sermons. This one was actually okay. And he said this, you know, we talk about discipline and instruction of the Lord. There are two words that are very similar. Discipline and instruction. He says this, God's discipline never shames you. It lifts you up. And it never makes you feel like you've been punished. It makes you feel like you've been cared for. When you discipline a child, you're taking them from here to here. You're instructing them. That's what discipline is. You're making a disciple, a follower of them. You're moving them from here to here. Obviously, both parents are involved in this. But in this passage, it's addressed to dads. Why is this? Because we dads oftentimes think that our role is to be the breadwinner. We come home, we get a bite to eat. It's the wife's job to deal with the kids. And yet, nothing could be further than from the truth. It's our role, fathers, to be the priest of our house. It's up to us. Don't abdicate that so that your wife is the only one that has the whole responsibility. You have a responsibility to instruct and discipline your children in the things of the Lord. Well, Pastor Ed, how do I go about doing that? Well, if the children are very young, you take away all the superhero comic books that they're reading all the time, filling their heads with all kinds of non-existent characters. And instead, you get a Bible storybook out. Arch books from Concordia Publishing House are great. You can get them online. You get a Bible storybook and you read to them every evening a story from the Bible in their words, Old Testament, New Testament, so many lively stories. And they'll want you to do it every night. And then you pray for them. You pray about how God is in your heart and in their hearts. You become vulnerable. You become transparent. You show that God means as much as anything else you talk to them about. And then when they're a little bit older and they're going to Bible class, they're going to youth group, and you're picking them up, you ask them, how did it go in class? And they're going to say, fine. And that's your conversation. You don't drag more out of them than that. Just let fine be the answer. And you do that 20 or maybe 30 times. And after a while, they'll expand upon fine. They'll say something profound like, it was okay. But you know what? You're starting to engage in a dialogue. And when they get into their teenage years, maybe they're going to have some questions about some of the things. And maybe just then, because you've been talking every week, they say, Dad, what about? And then they're going to ask you. And the time will come. And that leads me to the third point. Never give up. Never give up. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love never gives up. Never lose faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. You know, that word endure in the Greek is very interesting. It evokes a picture of two soldiers tied leg to leg by a strong cord going into the foxhole together. They're going into battle together, and they're going to come out together. No one is left behind. That's what endure here means. When you're married, you're tied. When you have a family, you're tied, and you're never going to leave them behind. You're tied for better, for worse, sickness, health, rich or poor. It doesn't matter. As a family unit, you come together, and you're going to fight through it together. You never give up. And of course, you want to give up. You want to give up because it's tough. And teenagers can be, you know, and parents can be old duddy, 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 right? They can be. And so you want to give up. Sometimes you're just losing hope. I don't know if I can do this one more time. Am I going to fight my way through this one more time with the same results? I don't think I have the energy. It hurts to love. It's painful to love. And maybe you've gotten stabbed in the back when you've tried loving and you just don't want to be that vulnerable anymore. Here's what C.S. Lewis writes. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully with hobbies or little luxuries. Lock it up safe in the casket of your own selfishness. But in that casket, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers of love is hell. Wow. It does sometimes hurt to love. But when you never give up, it can make all the difference in the world, no matter what happens. You know, Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 1, this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. How do you know if you've given up? If you've given up on your spouse, you're no longer praying for your spouse. If you've given up on your children, 20, 30, 40 years of age now, you're no longer praying for your children. There is in all of our lives the temptation to give up. But there is in all of our lives an encouragement from God to never give up. And when we take that encouragement, He does with it something we could never even begin to imagine. You may be thinking, well, Pastor Ed, can you promise me that if I never give up loving, if I keep on going, that sooner or later my wife is going to change, my husband's going to change, my children are going to change, my employer is going to change. Can you promise me that? And I said, I can't tell you what the other person is going to do. But I can promise you that if you stop loving, you have zero chance for change. Never give up. That's what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. And the strength to do this? Where do we possibly get the strength to do this? And that's our last point for this morning. You let God love you. Your relationship with your spouse, with your family, is like a car. A car. Imagine a car on top of a hill. The engine is not running, and it's in neutral. And you and your loved one gets in that car together. Maybe it's even a little baby in the back seat now. And it's gently coasting down the hill. Takes no effort at all. In those early days of your time together as family, it takes very little effort for everything to flow normally. It just goes down the hill effortlessly. Until finally, months later, years later, 20 years later, you're at the bottom of the hill. Ah, we're not moving anymore. The car's not moving anymore. Listen, honey, I'll go out and push. So you start pushing at the car to keep it moving. And your spouse says, oh, honey, you've done enough. Let me push. And she goes out and pushes, and you get back in. And you take turns pushing and take turns pushing until the day, you know, honey, I'm getting tired of pushing. Well, you need to push a little longer. Well, it's your turn to push. Why? I don't want to push anymore. And then you both look ahead of you, and up comes another hill, and another hill, and then some mountains. And what do? Where do you go? How does it keep going? The Bible's very clear on this. You need to turn the engine on. You need to turn the engine on in your family relations. What's the engine? 1 John 4:19 says, we love, how? Because God first loved us. He says, he's the one who's going to initiate the love. He's the engine that will cause your relationship to move forward. And like it, Ephesians 5:2. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. You ask yourself, have I allowed God to love me? Or have I, in my pride, never really allowed him to love me? In my own self-centeredness, because I have been so battered when I was a kid myself, have I put up walls where God has never loved me? And now I don't have the strength in my own marriage, in my own family, to truly love them. I remember back when I was in seventh grade, I had one really good friend. His name was Calvin. He was kind of an oddball, kind of like me. We were into science together, and we had a chemistry set, so we were doing all kinds of crazy things. One day, a neighbor of his asked him if he would house sit while they were gone for a week and feed the fish and the canaries while they were gone, and they would pay him. He says, oh, yeah, sure. And so the first day they were gone, something happened with some kind of little hose that put oxygen into the tank. And the next day he looked and he thought, wow, these fish are really hungry. They're all floating up at the top. They were all dead. Then a cold snap hit North Branch, Minnesota. That happened frequently. And he came and said, Ed, when the canaries sleep, do they sleep on their backs with their legs up in the air? Canaries had all died. About this point, Calvin wanted to be living in another state. People came back. He confessed what happened. The woman came to him and said, surprisingly, don't worry about it. I didn't give you enough instructions. It's not your fault. Don't you worry. It's okay. But that's not the grace part. The grace part is she paid him anyway. That's our life in Christ. We were running away from God and screwing everything up that he had done for us and made for us. Life on this planet within our family unit could be so very beautiful, so very filled with love. And yet we find all kinds of ways to kill it. And God comes to us. And instead of just condemning us for it, he says, I paid the price for that on the cross. I forgive you. Turn from that and turn to me. Let me be the engine in your life again. Let me be the engine in your family again. Let my love become sufficient for you. And with that love, we will build bridges to our families, no matter what mountain might come before us. May God fill you with God's love in believing in him, in Jesus' name. Amen. Join with me in prayer. Lord, help me to learn to love like you love. Today, I accept your gift of grace, your undeserved goodness to me. And I thank you for your forgiveness. And I pray that you would teach me how to live the right way. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to do all of these things. And help me to learn to love you. and to love my family. For Lord, today I'm deciding to make that a top priority. I'm deciding today to build on the little things and not to try to do one giant thing and then it's back to normal. Today, Lord, with your strength, I am not going to give up. I'm not giving up. I'm deciding today to let your love strengthen my love for the people who are closest to me. Lord, I need your strength for this to happen. I seek your help, and I thank you that you're willing to give it. And I thank you that you're willing to be with us as church, even when we're at a distance. Even when we're not in the same room and we're in dispersion, Lord, we are your church. Thank you for the steadfastness, for the generosity, for the community that continues to happen. We bring before you for healing and for our homebound. All those that we name before you in our hearts, amen.